You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
We are in a Christmas series titled The Gifts of Christmas. And if you haven't been with us, we started with the gift of hope. And we went to Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning of the Bible. And most of you know it as the story of Adam and Eve and how God had provided everything that Adam and Eve needed in the garden. And yet he also gave them the opportunity to choose for themselves whether they would walk in obedience to God or whether they would go their own way. And if you know the story of Adam and Eve, they choose to eat from the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sin enters into the world, and because sin enters into the world, so does death, meaning mankind is doomed. Because sin doesn't just stop with Adam and Eve, it's passed on through birth to all people, and because we all sin, then death has entered the world into all of us, and sin separates us from God. And yet, right there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it was called the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. God makes a promise, and he says, I will bring a savior into the world. He will come through the seed of the woman, meaning he will be born of a woman, and he will come and crush Satan's head, who holds the keys of sin and death. And then last week, we looked at the gift of grace, and we unpacked the genealogy of Jesus Christ found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And if you were with us, it just looks like a list of names because it is a list of names, and yet the beauty of that list of names is these are both heroes of the faith and yet the worst of the worst sinners. Men and women who knew God and his ways and walked faithfully sometimes, and then other times made significant sin, walking in rebellion, going their own way. And we talked about how that genealogy, it reveals the depravity of mankind and yet magnifies the grace of God. That he would choose to identify with a sinner like me, with people like us, coming from the lineage of Abraham and King David, and then to his father, or his earthly adopted father, Joseph. And today we're going to talk about the gift of salvation as we look at the birth story of Christ according to the Gospel of Matthew. And here's a couple of things to know about Matthew. Remember, Matthew is writing from a very Jewish perspective because he himself is Jewish. In the Gospel of Luke, we get the perspective of a Gentile. Luke was a Gentile doctor, meaning a non-Jew. But in Matthew's gospel, he's writing with an emphasis to Jewish people, and he's very matter-of-fact of who Jesus is. Some other things to consider as we dive into the text today is you have to remember that there are actual people with feelings behind the characters of the story. I mean, can you imagine Joseph when Mary goes, hey, I got something to tell you. So I'm pregnant, but don't worry. It's a holy baby from God. Can you imagine being a part of that conversation? Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt? And it's important to recognize that in much of Matthew's story today, Joseph isn't clued in yet to what God is doing through the virgin birth. And it's only when he receives an angelic message that Mary's story that she's already shared with Joseph is confirmed. And the reason why this is so important to us is because God knows the depths of our feelings. He knows our perspectives. And if he knows that from Joseph and Mary, he knows that for you. And even more importantly, he doesn't cater to our emotions and feelings. He makes sure that we have the truth so that we can have a foundation for our lives that doesn't shift like our emotions change. Amen? I'm going to read the text this morning since it's a short passage, and then we'll pray and we'll unpack it together. Are you ready? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. I didn't ask, I'm sorry. Men, you can come forward. If you need a Bible this morning, go ahead and raise your hands. and one of our greeters will be happy to place a Bible in your lap. Pastor Dave told you to get your phones out. Now I'm telling you, put your phones away, just in case there needs to be a reminder. Unless you have the Bible app on your phone, then of course you're welcome to have it on with airplane mode, so that the Lions game doesn't accidentally pop up in your feed during the middle of the birth story of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Are you there? Got a couple of no's, so I'll wait just a moment. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in our hands we get to hold the very word of God. Lord, I can't even fathom how blessed I am and how blessed we are to have the God of the universe, the Savior of the world, give to us your truth and your light and your righteousness and your ways so that we can practically and relationally know who you are, know what you're calling us to in this life. Lord, I thank you for this story in which we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Would you give us understanding in our hearts and minds this morning that this wouldn't just be an infant in a manger, but we would understand the weight and the depth of who this child was that you sent. Lord, I thank you for each person here. They've given of their time. They're investing in the truth of your word. Lord, would you feed them this morning and bless them? Lord, as always, I'm an imperfect man trying to teach the perfect word of God. I need you. Would your spirit help me to rightly divide your scriptures? Lord, we thank you that we can gather in your name. May you be praised. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Matthew's very matter of fact. He's just going to let us know how it was. And he makes it abundantly clear right at the beginning who he believes Jesus is. He says the birth of Jesus Christ is as follows. This may be news for some of you. Christ is not Jesus's last name. Christ is a title. Christ means Messiah, Holy One, the promised Savior who was prophesied about for thousands of years in the Old Testament. Therefore, when he says Jesus, he means Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, and Christ, the promised Messiah. And interestingly, he says, this is the birth of Jesus Christ. Consider that for just a moment. That the second person of the Trinity, glorified in heaven by all the angelic beings that he created, the universe singing praises to him, the planets doing as he speaks. When his voice sounded, light appeared. That Jesus allowed himself to be born an infant. This collision between the divine and the humble, the celestial and the earthly. God left heaven to come to earth specifically to be with us. And Matthew records, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Matthew is very intentional with his language here. He makes it clear that this finding out about the child came after Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Now, some of you know about ancient betrothal. For some of those who don't, I'll give it just a short explanation. In ancient times, specifically with Hebrews, when you were betrothed to somebody, it usually meant it was an arranged marriage. Your parents and another's family's parents had gotten together when the kids were probably young, and they had decided that this would be a good match based on, hey, your family loves the Lord, we love the Lord, we live in the same town, you live in the same town, all kinds of different factors, and they would arrange a marriage for their child, meaning in ancient culture, most marriages were not bent on love, not bent on infatuation. It was more out of practicality and what the family had decided for you. Therefore, a family would agree, we are going to enter into a contractually binding agreement that your son will marry our daughter or vice versa. Mary and Joseph were already betrothed, meaning they were already set apart for one another as husband and wife. They were of age to get married and they were preparing for the marriage. And here's what it means to be betrothed but not yet married. They were legally husband and wife, but at least two things hadn't happened yet. The first was the husband would be building a home to take his wife into. Mary was still living with her parents and Joseph was still living with his parents. He was still building that home. Secondly, they had not physically consummated the marriage. There hadn't been marital intimacy, sexual intercourse between them as husband and wife. We know this was after the betrothal, but it was before they had consummated the marriage. And Matthew and Luke go to great lengths to let this be known because it is essential that we understand that the birth of Christ was a virgin birth. This is not a secondary doctrine for the Christian faith. It is an essential doctrine for the Christian faith, and we'll unpack why that is a little bit later. But Matthew wants to make it abundantly clear. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. This conception, the origination of the child, came from God, not from the seed of man. Meaning this wasn't Joseph or another man's doing, this was God's doing. Now just imagine, Matthew says that Mary was found with child. I don't exactly know what that means, but it might mean that Joseph went over to Mary's house one day and was like, either you've been eating a lot of carne asada burritos, or something is going on here. And I can only imagine this teenage girl trying to explain to her future husband, I promise, I was not unfaithful. I promise, I've not violated our marriage covenant. I promise, I've been walking in God's ways, but I'm pregnant. Can you imagine? For a moment, just walk a little bit in Joseph's sandals, right? Here's a guy that was probably excited to marry Mary. This was part of Hebrew culture. A man would get married and they would have children and they would honor and glorify God. And I have no doubt that both Joseph and Mary had plans for their life. If you're married here, How many of you can go back to that season of engagement and you start planning out or you start thinking about what your life was going to be like? How many of you have that exact life as you planned it? Probably not most of us. And I can only imagine for Mary and Joseph that it wasn't any different. They had plans. They wanted to do things a certain way. They probably wanted to live in a certain place. Joseph probably had plans of raising up his son to be just like him and his vocation as a carpenter or a construction worker. And I have no doubt they planned their life out accordingly. But here's what happens when Jesus comes into our life, just like he came into Mary and Joseph's life. Jesus often disrupts our plans to accomplish his perfect will. He often disrupts our plans to accomplish his perfect will. Well, why would he do that? I mean, God, I have the best plan. I have the most comfortable life planned out, the easiest way to do it. God, if you just get on board with my plan, things will go great. How many of you are glad that God does not follow your plans? Me too. I look back and the things I prayed for, I'm glad he did not answer the way I wanted him to. Because I was a foolish man. And if we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes our plans revolve around our comfortability. Our plans revolve around us being the most financially sound. Our plans revolve around what's going to be the easiest path. How can I get more R&R? How can I get the best looking guy, the best looking girl, drive this car, live in this neighborhood, have my kids go to this school? And when Jesus comes into your life, oh, plan on disruption so that he can accomplish his perfect will. Matthew makes it clear that Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Look at this verse from the Apostle Paul on your screens. He's writing to the Galatians, and he says this, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman," that's Mary, "born under the law," meaning he had to abide by what we were called to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. I love how Paul says here, when the fullness of time had come. That simply means God is so sovereign that he chose that exact time period for Jesus to come into. Now, if you're like me, I get weird thoughts all the time. I'm like, what if Jesus was born in this time period? Like, would he like In-N-Out or Chick-fil-A more? Would he be a pickleball player or a surfer? Like, which way is he going to go? God chose that time period exactly for Jesus to be born. Why? I can't answer that. But because God is perfect and sovereign, he chose that time, that place, and maybe even more importantly, he chose Joseph and Mary to be the parents of Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. If you're a mom or a dad, if you're a grandfather or a grandmother, if you're an aunt or an uncle, or maybe a coach, or you mentor kids in any way, shape, or form, have you ever considered that out of the 8 billion people on the planet, God chose you to be involved with that particular life that he's given you stewardship of? The calling on Mary and Joseph's life is unique in regards to they are to be the parents of the Son of God, the only one. But in a similar way, we are called to be the parents, the grandparents, or the stewards of that one person, or those few children that God has called us to minister to them in this season, in this time and place. What a high calling he's given to each of us. Do we take it seriously? Is it something that we get annoyed with? You don't have to raise your hands, by the way. Is it something we complain about? Is it something where we go, oh, my life would just be so much easier if... And I have no doubt that Joseph and Mary probably thought of this quite often, because they were about to enter into a disruptive season. I mean, just think about the story that would have consistently followed them around. Oh yeah, that's Joseph and Mary. They had a virgin birth. Everywhere they go, that would have been the rumor mill. They would have been made fun of. Even among their own family, there would have been talk. And yet Joseph and Mary have a high calling from God, one that caused them to be able to endure the criticism of others, or to prioritize their time appropriately so that they would give the right amount of time to raising Jesus, no different than we're called to give the time and love and attention to help raise our children or grandchildren in God's ways instead of passing them off to others. This is the calling upon Joseph and Mary's life. Jesus often disrupts our plans to accomplish his perfect will. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now remember, at this point in the story, Joseph is not buying that Mary hasn't been unfaithful. And he knows that a marriage can't begin with infidelity, and so he does what any just man would do. Don't mistake just for nice, by the way. We see that Joseph has some pretty high integrity and character. He's not out to shame Mary, which he could have publicly done. How many of you are familiar with the story of the adulterous woman found in John chapter 8? When that woman is caught in the act of adultery, dragged from the bedroom and thrown in front of Jesus in the courts of the temple and completely publicly shamed. And Joseph goes, I don't want that, but I can't marry this woman. She's pregnant with someone else's child. Therefore, he went to God's word and he found a place in what's known as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, where he could quietly divorce Mary. And you might be saying, well, wait a minute, they weren't officially married. Betrothal was already a covenant marriage, even though they hadn't consummated it yet. It still required a legal divorce by Hebrew law. And Joseph is thinking, he's pondering the best way to do this. Now, I want you to consider for just a moment, what choice does Joseph have? As far as he's concerned, his wife has been unfaithful to him, therefore he's going to divorce her, and he comes up with his own plan. And I want you to know, if you're here this morning, even if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and walk in his ways, the moment we go, I've got this figured out, Lord, I'll take it from here, what happens? Not good things. Joseph is doing his best in human effort, and God is going to come and disrupt the very plan that he has to divorce Mary. Joseph's plan, even though it's not a bad or wrong plan, is so small-minded compared to what God wants to do with his life. I mean, imagine where he is right now. He's probably thinking to himself and praying to God, God, why did this happen to me? I've walked in your ways. I've done everything according to your law. How could this woman that is betrothed to me be unfaithful? What's this going to do to my reputation? How's this going to impact my business? God, I don't understand. I need your help. Joseph's like any of us. When things don't go according to plan, we often begin to panic. And what's amazing to me is when we realize I don't know what to do, it drives us where? Right back to God, or hopefully back to God. And Joseph was at this point, Lord, how am I supposed to deal with this? What am I supposed to do? How do I move forward in life? And notice what God provides. Says in verse 20, But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now notice at the very outset of verse 20, it says that Joseph was doing what? What's it say? He was thinking about these things. I love this. This is a little bit of a side note, but pay attention. You don't have to raise your hand, but especially during the holiday season, how many of you are a little bit more irritable and prone to let your emotions take over? Some of you still raised your hand. That's great. It's just the natural response that we have as men and women because we're human beings. We have emotions. And when things get scary, or when things get offensive, or when we don't know what to do, it's easy for our emotions to sit in the driver's seat and start making decisions. And we've talked about it over and over again here at the Mission Church. Your emotions make great passengers, but lousy drivers. And pay attention to what Joseph is doing. It says he was being thoughtful, or he was thinking about how to handle this. May we be reflective and not reactive. May we bring things to the feet of God in prayer so that we don't get caught up in just making emotional decisions or saying foolish things that we can't walk back. And Joseph is probably in prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do? And this angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. And I love how the angel speaks. He says, Joseph. And I wonder if Joseph's like, you got the wrong Joseph. You don't know my circumstances right now. So just to clarify, he says, Joseph, son of David. If you were with us last week, oh, that son of David is so important, isn't it? The fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant that specifically said, David, I will build you a house and you will have an eternal throne with someone from your lineage who will rule over Israel and reign forever and ever. And Joseph was from that lineage. He knew who his great, 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 and you keep multiplying it, grandfather was, which was King David. And the angel specifically says, Joseph, son of David. It would be like somebody saying your first and last name. The angel wants Joseph to know, God has sent me specifically for you. I have the right guy. God's not making a mistake. He says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Well, why would Joseph be afraid? Why wouldn't he want to take Mary as his wife? Well, number one, you can't build a marriage on unfaithfulness. Number two, if Joseph marries Mary, how's that look for him? He's like, yeah, it's not my kid, but we still got married anyways. People are going to assume what? That he's the dad. That he had a sexual relationship with her before he was supposed to. Or that he's being complicit in sin. Joseph's from a small town. This could impact his livelihood, his reputation. People might not ask him for business because they would question his integrity. And here's what I know in our own life. People will say things about us. People will assume things about us. And there's nothing you can do about it. Because the moment you start defending yourself, how's that look? It looks like it's true. Here's what we do know. If we can stand right before God going, God, I did say that, and you know my heart. I've asked for forgiveness. I've sought reconciliation with that person. There's nothing more I can do. I know I'm right with you. That has to be enough. And it had to be enough for Joseph and Mary. Because no matter what was true, people were always going to talk. People were always going to say, sure, okay. A virgin birth that's never ever happened before in the history of mankind? Okay, Mary, okay, Joseph. And yet, here's the beauty of what we talked about. We said how when Jesus comes into your life, he disrupts our plans to accomplish his perfect will. Well, it's also true that God's perfect will in our life leads to an abundant and meaningful life. When we walk in God's ways, when we put his word into practice, when we apply it into our dating relationships, into our marriage, into the way we manage our finances, into the way we parent our children, into the things that we look at, the music that we listen to, when we apply God's word to every area of our life, it becomes an abundant and meaningful life. Now, notice what I didn't say. Did I say easy? Definitely not. As a matter of fact, for those of you who worship Jesus as Lord, our lives rarely get easier, right? They usually become more difficult because we're confronted and convicted by our own sin to go, oh, that doesn't look like Jesus. Lord, I'm going to need some help changing my ways in this area. And yet it's an abundant and meaningful life. I have no doubt that Joseph and Mary's plans probably just included the two of them with a sweet little family and making ends meet and, you know, having that really nice plot of land in Nazareth, Hemet, wherever. And God had an abundant and meaningful life beyond what they could imagine waiting for them. Not an easy one. But they were called to raise the Son of God, who at that time God had chosen to send to earth to rescue us from our sins. Even though Joseph and Mary's calling was unique upon their life, consider the calling he's placed upon your life. If your goals and your dreams and your hopes are set on your glory, your wealth, your comfortability, it's a small life compared to what God desires to do in you. To take the blessings that he provides for you and to use them to transform the lives of others. To be the hands and feet of Jesus. Pastor Dave talked about how generous you all are in regards to just buying pajamas for people, buying slippers. Like, those are wonderful things. And yet God takes the light of life. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." If you're a follower of Jesus and you've been transformed by the good news of his life, death, and resurrection, he gives it to you to give to others, and you can now make an eternal impact in people's lives. That's like slippers times 5,000. Slippers are nice. But knowing the truth of God's word, watching it lived out, being served selflessly, that causes people to better know who Jesus is, to feel the tangible expression of his love. And God was calling Joseph and Mary into an abundant and meaningful life. For the second time, the angel tells Joseph, the child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're new to the Christian faith, it's good for us to remember that we worship one God, but there are three persons in that one God. There is the Father, the Son, who is Jesus, and there is the Holy Spirit. All three, fully God and equal, but different in roles and responsibilities. God the Father sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world. And he did that by the Holy Spirit conceiving in Mary this infant child who was Jesus. Now, Jesus has always been. He is eternal. He was not created. He did not appear on the scene at this moment. But he humbled himself to take on flesh and to become like us, but without sin. And here is why this is so important. Because the virgin birth, what Matthew has emphasized twice already, what Luke will emphasize at least three times in his gospel, is a center point of Christian faith. Because if we don't believe that it was a virgin birth and that Jesus had an actual earthly father, we run into a big problem. And so I want to cover two things with you from these few verses that we've looked at already. Number one is the essential doctrine of the virgin birth. And number two is the personal message to Joseph himself and how God is ministering to Joseph's heart, because he's got a difficult role. It must be tough to receive this news. And yet God doesn't ask him to walk in blind faith. And neither does he ask you to walk blindly in your faith. So let's start with the essential doctrine of Jesus' birth. Number one, we know that Jesus is fully God. Fully God, not part God, not semi-divine, not a demigod, not a God created. He is fully God, which means he's always been, he is, and he evermore will be. He is the second person of the Trinity. Through him, John would say, the world was created and nothing was created without him. This is who Matthew speaks of. This is who Jesus Christ is, and it is imperative that we understand that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit so that he is fully God and not just part God. There's a lot of heretics, both in current religions or in past theology, that tried to downgrade who Jesus was. And the moment Jesus is not fully God, he does not qualify to be our Savior. Therefore, it is imperative for us to understand Jesus is fully God. And the second point in the essential doctrine of the virgin birth is also that he is fully human. He's fully human, which means he fulfills what was talked about in Genesis 3. He comes from the seed of a woman. Specifically, he comes through Mary with an ancestry all the way back to Eve. And you may ask the question, well, if Jesus is also fully human, then what makes him different from you and me? Well, because his earthly father did not have a part in the conception, Jesus is born without a sin nature, which we inherit from Adam. And instead, the conception is done by the Holy Spirit, which makes him both fully God and fully human, but without sin. This is essential for us to believe, because if Jesus had any sin in his life, he would be disqualified from being our Savior. He had to be both fully God and fully man in order to fulfill the requirements of who could pay the penalty for our sin. Is that making sense so far? Yeah. A little bit? Thank you. Whoever just, yeah, awesome. The third part of the essential doctrine is that the virgin birth was prophetic. We find it in Scripture in the Old Testament, specifically in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which Matthew will cite a little bit later on. It is fulfilled prophecy, no different than Jesus is fulfilling Genesis 3, Genesis 12 and 15, and also 2 Samuel chapter 7. All of these things prophesied thousands of years before Christ was born, and yet Jesus fulfilling each one of them. And then last but not least, the essential doctrine of Jesus' virgin birth is important to us because it qualifies him as what's known as our kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer comes from the Old Testament, and it simply meant this. It would be a relative of male descent who, if your father could not provide and protect you, would step into that role in order to cover you. And we see this best exemplified in the book of Ruth, between Ruth and Boaz. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. Ruth has no husband. She has no father to protect her. And so the next male in line to do that steps up to the plate, who is Boaz, and he is called the kinsman redeemer. Now here's what's amazing and why the genealogy of Jesus Christ that we covered last week was so incredible. Remember, Jesus chooses to identify with us even as sinners. And we saw that through the lineage of Christ. It goes so far that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, he calls us his brothers and sisters. Therefore, he is our relative who can provide and protect us by laying down his own life and covering our sin. Jesus is the fulfillment of the kinsman redeemer. He is the pinnacle of what it means to redeem us from sin. This is the purpose of why he came. The essential doctrine of Jesus' birth matters to our faith. Does it matter to you? Have you thought of it only as, yeah, I know that part of the story? Or have you thought about it as a hinge point of your faith? We must believe in the virgin birth if Jesus is to be both fully divine and fully human, but without sin, so that he can pay the penalty as the once and for all sacrifice for each of us. The virgin birth is essential. Now, the second thing I said I wanted to talk about was how the angel speaks personally to Joseph. So let's go back and let's start again at verse 19. Verse 20. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that I love that God does through the angel giving Joseph this message is God gives Joseph truth and encouragement without the relief from his circumstances. Amen. He gives him truth and encouragement, but he does not relieve him of his circumstances. And this is usually how God works in our life, is it not? We come to him and we go, God, get me out of this. And God goes, I will walk with you through it. No. I don't think you heard my prayer request. I want out. I don't want to deal with this health issue. I don't want to have this problem. I don't want to be financially struggling. And God goes, I know. But remember how you're small-minded and you will seek comfortability and ease at every turn? It doesn't develop any character in you. It doesn't build faith. I'm going to give you truth and encouragement through the scriptures, so that when you read, you're reminded of who you are, where your identity lies, who I am, that I'm always with you and I won't forsake you, but I'm not going to relieve you of your circumstances. I'm going to walk with you through them so that I can build a man, so that I can build a woman of God who reflects who I am. And he does the same for Joseph. He doesn't pull Joseph out of this tough circumstance of, I know people are going to talk. I know it's going to be hard. Yes, there will come a day where you actually realize, oh, this child I'm raising is perfect. Now just think about that as a parent for just a second. Because if any of your kids ever came to you and said, Mom, Dad, we're going to do what I say from now on. How's that going to go in your house? Some of you are like, I'm dealing with this right now. Of course not. You wouldn't put up with that. And yet, even Joseph and Mary, as Jesus grew, recognized, this is God in the flesh. He is perfect. He is obedient. He is the manifestation of God's word incarnate. And imagine that daunting task for Mary and Joseph. What humility it must have taken them. What dependence on God. I mean, could you imagine going to the Lord in prayer and going, God, we could really use some wisdom on how to raise God. So if you have any tips. And here's what I know about Mary and Joseph. They probably weren't overly concerned because they knew God's word. And because they knew God's word, they already knew they were sinful and that they would make mistakes, or that they would blow it. And instead, they would just come back to God's word and go, Lord, It's by your grace that we get to parent your son. And then they lost Jesus that one time for 3 days at the temple. The angel is helping Joseph not to have to walk blindly. Joseph, I know. It sounds tough to believe, but you can trust what Mary's already told you. She hasn't been unfaithful. She's walked in faithfulness to God, and now God is going to bless you beyond what you can imagine. Verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angel tells Joseph right away, spoiler alert, it's a boy. No pyrotechnic gender reveal. No blue or pink chalk in the face. No horrible cupcake to have to bite into. And with a mouth half full, go, yay, it's a boy. Just straight up told Joseph, it's gonna be a boy. And this son that you will have, he's come for the sole purpose of rescuing people from their sins because they can't rescue themselves. And here's what's good to pay attention to. Here's what's not in the scripture. God has come to rescue you from your hardships. Not true. God has come to rescue you from sadness. Not true. God has come to rescue you from your mistakes. Mistake is spilling a glass of milk accidentally on the table. Sin is rebelling against God and knowing that you're doing it. I don't need saving from spilled milk. I need saving because I was a rebel who walked in my own ways, even though I knew what was right and still did what was wrong. I need a savior because I'm separated from God. Unless someone pays the penalty that I never could, because I'm not holy, and neither are you. God tells Joseph through the angel, your son will save his people from their sins. And then he specifically says, not only am I telling you it's a boy, I'm also telling you that you are to name him Jesus. Now, the name Jesus was a pretty common name until Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? I was going to say something about Cher, but we'll just leave it alone. It's not worth it. It was a common name until Jesus came on the scene. And here's where the name or the origins of the name Jesus comes from. In the Old Testament, the name was Yeshua, or also in English, Joshua. Which means God saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Now, here's what's so awesome about the name that God specifically calls Joseph and Mary to give to Jesus, is this wasn't just some random Bible name. It was intentional. Its actual meaning means God saves, or Yahweh, the formal or the proper name of God, Yahweh is salvation. And if you remember in the Old Testament, Joshua was the one who led the Israelites out of the wilderness that they'd been wandering for 40 years and into the promised land that God had called them to possess. But what's also important is that God didn't name his son Moses. Because through Moses, what did God give to Moses? He gave the law. And the law is good and perfect and right and true. But the law was never meant to do what? It couldn't save us because we could never live up to it. Therefore, God names his son Yeshua, Joshua, or Jesus, because it's through Joshua, by grace you have been saved, that you are led into the promised land, not by your works, not by your own righteousness, not by trying to uphold the law, which we never could, but purely by God's grace because he's saved you. Do you see the importance? Guys, the entire Old Testament has always been pointing to Jesus Christ, including in his name. Yahweh is salvation. He alone brings us in to eternity in heaven. In the New Testament, it's the name Jesus or Iesus. That's Koine Greek. And Jesus stopped being a common name, unless you're Hispanic, and then we have Jesus. That's Jesus, by the way. It's not a common name that's used very often anymore. And it was because there was great reverence and great fear for that name. And I want to talk just a moment. I want to drill down on the importance of the angel telling Joseph, specifically, I want you to name him Jesus. Yeah, but I really like the name Xavier. No, you're going to name him Jesus. And here's why. Here's the Bible's commentary on the Bible about the name of Jesus. John 3:17, it's on your screens. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, Jesus, might be saved. This affirms what Matthew says the angel told Joseph. He will save people from their sins. These are Jesus' own words, by the way, in John 3:17, saying, I didn't come into the world to condemn it. I came into the world to save it. Now, we also know from Daniel, the second time he comes into the world, he comes to judge, and he judges righteously. But the first time he comes into the world as that infant in a manger, he comes not to condemn you. God doesn't send his son because he's mad at you. He comes to save you. He comes to rescue and redeem you from your sin that separated you from God. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, it says, Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. In Acts, a man had been healed from his infirmity, which he had had for his entire life. And the religious leaders don't want to receive that this was done by the power of Jesus. And the apostles are making it clear it's by the name of Jesus, the power associated with the second person of the Trinity, who came as an infant child, lived perfectly, was crucified, and then rose from the dead. It's by him that people are healed. It's by his name. And then they quote from the Old Testament, This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, meaning the religious leaders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 10:43, to him all the prophets, that's everyone in the Old Testament, witnesses that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness or remission of sins. And then finally, Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, talking about the character of Christ, says this, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Or in other words, Jesus is fully God. And he did not deny that while he was on earth. He knew he was the Son of God. He didn't figure it out. He knew he was the Son of God, fully God, but made himself of no reputation. How did he do that? Well, he was born as a vulnerable infant who needed to be breastfed and clothed and nurtured, who needed protection and love. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Hebrews would tell us that we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who knows us in every respect, who understands what it's like to be tempted, what it's like to lose a parent, what it's like to be sick, what it's like to be betrayed. He understands. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How low God would go to get to you and me. Next part of the verse. Therefore God, because of him being humble, has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's one thing in our minds or in our hearts to go, yeah, I know the Christmas story, I know about Jesus, but is this the Jesus that you know of? Is it his name that is revered in your life, that is honored in your life, that is respected in your life, that is worshiped in your life? Because there's a difference between just having knowledge and then that knowledge being put into application, in which we go, Jesus, you are the gift of salvation. And we have a choice. We can receive that gift, or we can go, yeah, I already know what it is, and we can leave it under the tree. It's a gift that's not only meant to be received, but then applied to every area of our life. It's a gift in which Jesus desires to wrap his arms around us in our relationships, in our health, in our thought processes, in our vocations and callings. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. This is a hard message, is it not? The message of Christmas fits a lot better with culture when you just leave the baby in a manger and he's cute and God is nice and Santa is cool and off we go. But if Jesus is who the angel said he is, fully God and fully man, who's come to save people from their sins, it is actually a very exclusive message in which there is one way to salvation, and that is Christ alone, which makes all other religions and cults and self-help false, that will lead only to destruction. Christmas isn't cute. Christmas is a matter of life and death. The gift of salvation comes only through Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen? Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Isaiah 7 was written roughly 600 years before Jesus was born. It's a prophecy that cannot be denied, that God would send his son into the world through a miraculous virgin birth, and that God would become incarnate, meaning he would come in the flesh. And we have a saying that we sometimes use, like, your family gets to go to Disneyland, but you have to stay here and work. And so you say something like, I'll be with you in spirit. And it's kind of this nice saying of, I'm thinking of you, I'm with you from a distance, wish I could be there. And that is not the relationship that we have with God. He left everything in heaven to come to be with us on earth. And not just with us on earth, but actually to live as we lived for this purpose. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God could be upon somebody, it could be with somebody, but it couldn't be what? It couldn't be in somebody, because we were sinners and unholy, and the penalty had not yet been paid, because the blood of bulls and goats and sheep could not possibly pay for the penalty of our sins. But when the Son of God, fully man and fully God, born of a virgin, came and gave his life and then was raised from the dead, we were cleansed of all of our unrighteousness, so that God could actually dwell in us. So that it's not this relationship from a distance, I see you. Keep it up. Good job. It's a relationship that's meant to be intimate. He knows us. And the question is, do we know him? Do we understand his name? The God who saves. God who is with us. What I love about baby Jesus in a manger is this, that Jesus reveals God's gentle and relentless pursuit to save us from our sins. Do you remember when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, what it was like when he came down on Mount Sinai? It said that the mountain shook and smoke billowed and thunder roared and fire came down from heaven. And the Israelite people were told, stay away from the mountain, because if you touch it while God has descended upon it, you'll what? You will die because you're unholy. And yet God sends his son to be an infant. You could hold him in your arms. That's a wild concept, is it not? While God's got you, you're holding him, and you're like, I don't even know how to wrap my mind around that. That's how gently he came. And yet, he came relentlessly pursuing us. Even when we rejected him time and time again, he still came after us. But he didn't come after us as an angry God. He came to us gently, humbly, in a way that we could go, you get me. You understand. Friends, don't miss this gift of Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is who Jesus is. This is the gift of salvation that we celebrate, that we remember, that we reflect on at Christmas time. Jesus reveals God's gentle and relentless pursuit to save us with our sins. He is Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. What an amazing gift. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, meaning put his flesh aside, didn't consummate the marriage until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph's just a guy who walked in obedience to God's word. And God disrupted his plans to give him an abundant and meaningful life, the same he wants to give to you and to me. Have you received the gift of salvation? Are you letting Jesus transform your life in every area? Lord, thank you for this Christmas story. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to read your word. May it impact our hearts and minds. May it cause us to think deeply beyond maybe what we're culturally used to. Lord, where we need conviction, where we've been apart from you, where we've been taking for granted all that you have done, would we be humble and repentant and ask for forgiveness? Lord, where we need to be encouraged and built up like Joseph, reminded of the truth despite the hard things we're walking through, would we look to your word? Lord, I pray for those here this morning that have not yet made Jesus Lord of their life. Pray that they would know that your arms are open wide. You're not mad at them, and we know that because you sent an infant child to meet them where they were and to take them to where they need to be, which is receiving you and you alone as the Savior of the world. Lord, strengthen us. Give us resolve to fight the busyness of this season and to give gratitude and praise where it is due. to the gift of salvation, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.